Turning please to the book of Joshua and the chapter 3. And we're just going to read the first six verses this morning together, continuing on in our studies in the life of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and the verse 1. The word of God says, "And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 6. And we know that God will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. So, just to sort of set where we are in the story here, in the picture, last Lord's Day we thought about Joshua's involvement in the incident that we read about in chapter 2, focusing upon the spies who have entered the city of Jericho. And while Joshua is only mentioned in the opening verse of the chapter 2 and then in the last two verses of chapter 2, there were lessons for us to learn when we read about how Joshua was involved in that whole scenario and that whole situation. We noted, first of all, his discretion, how he did the right thing. We noticed his directive, which was that he did the next thing. And we noticed his dependence. And really there, the thought was that he trusted in his God. And as we thought about those characteristics of Joshua and we considered those things, we noted that the lessons for us are that just as it was required of Joshua, just as God desired Joshua to do those things, to depend upon him, so God desires our commitment. He desires our obedience and he desires our willingness to follow him. And in return for us doing those things and being obedient to the Lord, well, we have eternity and we have the blessings of God. We have life, we have comfort, we have assurance, and we have safety. And that's what God promises his people. We have this great and glorious hope that lies out before us as the people of God. But as we move on then into chapter 3, and chapter 3 and chapter 4 actually sit together in the narrative. They all deal with the one incident. Chapter 3, as I was looking at the two chapters, chapter 3 describes the immediate run-up to the crossing of the River Jordan. And as they crossed the River Jordan, they would be crossing into the promise of what God had given to them. They'd be crossing into God's blessing. And then chapter 4, we consider then, in that chapter, the immediate recognition that they give with regard to the faithfulness of God as they have crossed into that place of blessing. I had intended to do this over 2 weeks, chapter 3 this week and chapter 4 next week, but it didn't work out that way. And so we're only looking at the first six verses of chapter 3 today, and God willing, we'll finish chapter 3 next week, but I'm not making any promises. But in the opening verse of chapter 3, we find what it says about Joshua. It tells us that he rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So when we see this, that Joshua has risen early in the morning, and then all the people have obviously been given their instruction from God, through Joshua, the servant of God, and they have got up, they've packed up their camp, and they have moved to the banks of the Jordan. It tells us they came to Jordan. So there they've come to the banks of the River Jordan. Now remember, in chapter 2, that Joshua sent the spies out from Shittim. And Shittim's the place of the acacia grove. We read that in chapter 2 and verse 1. And then it's 3 days before the spies come back. But as we read this passage here, we'll see that this all ties together. I believe that Joshua sent the spies out And they went to Jericho. And as we look at the word of God, I believe the very next morning, Joshua and the people embarked upon their journey to the edge of the River Jordan. They moved right to the edge of the river. Now think about this, perhaps up to 2 million people. It would take a little bit of time to get there. But they've gone and they have moved and they have, it tells us, they lodged there before they passed over. So where have they come from? They've come from the place of the Acacia Grove, which is about 7 miles from the River Jordan, and now they're on the banks of the Jordan. So they're on one side of this overflowing river, they stand, and then they're looking across the river, and they're looking right into the Promised Land. They're right on the border of what God has promised. They're just on the other side of Jordan. It's almost within touching distance. Certainly, we could almost say within a stone's throw. So I'm sure when they came to this place, the people were wondering, well, what's next? Now, how are we getting across here? This river is overflowing. It tells us that in verse 15 of chapter 3. We didn't read it this morning, but the river's overflowing its banks. It's at its highest peak. There's no bridge across it. And there's no way, humanly speaking, that they're getting over there. And yet there they are on the banks of the river. They've stopped there, but there they are. And there's no instruction comes to them from Joshua. Joshua doesn't say, right, so this is what's going to happen. They all just have stopped. And they're waiting. And they wait for 3 days. There's something for us even before we get into the main thoughts this morning. And here's the thing. Sometimes we're waiting for God and we're wondering why. Sometimes we're waiting for God to work. And we can see where we're going. We can see ahead. We can see what the end goal is. And we're wondering why God has us at this stopping point, at this very place. And we can't work it out. And God's making us wait. That's what he was doing here. He made them wait. There was a lesson for them. There's a purpose in the waiting. Whether it's to teach us patience, and we all need to learn patience. I know I certainly sometimes need to learn patience. But whether it's to teach us patience, whether it's to teach us the lesson of not running ahead of the Lord, whether it's to teach us the lesson that sometimes we simply just have to sit and wait for him. There's always a purpose in the waiting. The old preacher Alexander McLaren once said this. He said, God often opens his hand one finger at a time. You can see the picture, can't you? And you're just waiting. And God just takes his time. Maybe we need to be reminded in the busy world in which we're living, in the busy lives that we live. And we're so, our time is so full. And we're so busy occupying ourselves and filling every moment and every minute with things. God's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. He's never rushed by our circumstances. He's never rushed by our desire. He's never rushed by our burden. God operates according to his will, and his timing is always perfect, even when we can't understand it. And even sometimes when it frustrates us, God's timing is always perfect. Perhaps 2 million people were moved right to the bank of the Promised Land. And there they lodged for 3 days. They waited. What were they waiting on? They were waiting on God to move. They were waiting and looking for the visible evidence of how they were going to enter into the promised blessing of God. And while they waited, and you can imagine whatever number of people are here, we'll multiply that up to 2 million. And think about how distracted they must have been. Think about how they would have been impatient. Think about how they would have been frustrated and wondering what they were going to do. And perhaps even there may have been some. And they're sitting there and they're saying, if God doesn't move soon, I'm going anyway. And in all of that for 3 days, it didn't move God's time forward 1 second. They were passing over. That's what it tells us in verse 1. It says they lodged there before they passed over. They knew that God was going to bring them across. But sometimes in our impatience, we wonder why we have to wait. This was an exercise and patience and exercise in faith for the people of God. And sometimes we all need to remember to exercise patience and exercise faith in our God. Now, as we move into the narrative here in the story, we're going to see that while the people are waiting, God is still very much at work. Joshua, yes, he's the one who's been chosen to lead the people across, but God's the one who's in control. It's not Joshua. Joshua's just submitted to God and he's leading the people according to the word of God. And I want you to notice this morning, and I suppose we can look at this in the sense that they were to follow as God leads. But as we look at this from verse 3 down to verse 6, I want you to see three things about how they followed as God was leading. It doesn't directly appear in the narrative as you read through it, but in verse 3 it tells us they, that's speaking about the officers. Verse 2 it says, the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. So it doesn't actually tell us there that Joshua went to the officers of the people, and then the officers brought this message to the people. But it's pretty clear that that's what has happened. It's pretty evident that these men who had, so far they had done what Joshua had instructed them to do, and Joshua wasn't moving unless God had spoken to him. So therefore the natural understanding of this is that God had given the message, and this was the word of God to them. Spies, I believe, on the third day, they're back. They have reported back to Joshua. They have told Joshua that the land was ready for them. The spies, in fact, it tells us that they said, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. So the report is back. And now we have this next step of the journey. And it's about to be undertaken. The people have been waiting for 3 days. Now the officers come out among them and the officers are encouraging them. Officers are saying to them, now you need to be ready to move. But there are steps you have to follow. There are things that you're going to have to do. They were being instructed on how to move forward. Do you see that in the narrative in verse 3 through to verse 5? It says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way here to four. There's a pattern. There are steps to follow. There's instructions in verse 3 and in verse 4. And what we have to learn here is that before they were going into the promised land, they had to demonstrate once again that they were submitted to follow the leading of God. Submission. That's the first thing here today. This instruction comes to them. They're to look for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be carried by the priests, the Levites. And as the Ark was being carried, they were to look for it. And only when they saw it, as it had gone by, they were then to follow. The Ark is important in this whole story here. The Ark's an important picture for us. The Ark for the children of Israel was the visible evidence of the presence of God in the camp. So that's how they knew that God was there. Up until this point, the ark had been brought, and every time they lodged somewhere, every time they stopped somewhere, and the tabernacle was erected, and the ark was placed in the holy place, it had a special place in the tabernacle. But when they were being led on their journey, the first thing that they followed as they were on their wilderness journey was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they're not going to follow the pillar of cloud here or the pillar of fire. Their eyes now are to be fixed upon the ark. It's the ark that's going before them. They're entering into this new experience. They're entering into this land of promise, this place of blessing. And as they're going to cross into God's blessing for them, well, they needed the Lord to be their focal point. They needed to be submitted to Him. They needed to be looking at the ark. It was the ark that mattered to them now. As they crossed the Jordan, they would cross the Jordan knowing that the opening that would be made clear for them, and as we read further on down in the chapter, we'll see what happens, but that had been made clear for them because the Ark of the Covenant had gone first. God had gone before. God had opened the way. He was the one they were to be submitted to. They were entering into the promised land. This was the land that God had covenanted with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob whenever he'd made that promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And there was this promise of a land. Now we have the Ark of the Covenant going before them. The Ark was the container as well of the law. Within the Ark was carried the tablets of the law. So that was going before them. So they were following God. They were following God's Word. Warren Wiersbe says this was essentially the throne of God, the place where His glory rested in the tabernacle. In fact, over in Isaiah chapter 80 and verse 1, we read that the Lord is the one that dwelleth between the cherubims. And on the ark, the cherubims at the mercy seat rose up on either side, and the tabernacle was the seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Or in the tabernacle was the seat of the ark. The land which the Jewish people were to occupy, the children of Israel were to occupy then, is the land of the Jew today. It's theirs because of those same promises of God. And the enemies of God's chosen people, they can dispute that as much as they like. They can argue about that as much as they like, but it doesn't change God's purposes at all. And here in this story that we're reading about in Joshua chapter 3, we have their entry into the promised land. And as they were entering into the place of God's promise, into the place of God's blessing, into the fullness of what God had for them, they were to do that with their eyes fixed upon the ark. Looking to the Lord. Looking to Him. They were to be looking out for the ark. Because when they saw the ark, then they were to be ready to follow. There wasn't going to be a loud sound that was going to say the ark is passing you now. There wasn't a trumpet blown which has said the ark will pass this camp or that camp or this tribe or that tribe. They had to be aware. They had to be looking for the ark. They had to know that it was on its way and it would begin its journey through the camp. The picture's clear. Following the Lord, being submitted to the Lord as He will lead. Notice the last words in verse 3. It says at the end of the verse, when ye see the ark, and then it says, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. They were looking for it. And then they were to keep their eyes fixed on it. They were to follow after the ark. Now they were to maintain a distance, and it tells us that in verse 4. A space of about 2,000 cubits by measure. The 2,000 cubits is roughly half a mile. So they were to let it go past. They were to keep their eyes upon it. And then once it had got to that point where it was that distance from them, they were then to step in and follow. All the while, keeping their eyes upon the ark. All the while following the order that God had designed. Maintaining that specified distance. The ark was carried and it was visible to them. It was made of gold. It would have been the splendor as the light shone upon it, as the sun shone upon it. They would have seen the splendor of it in the distance as they looked towards it. Verse 4 tells us that it says to them, come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. They weren't to get close, so close to it, that they could lose sight of it behind someone else. They weren't to get so close to it that they could pass it or try and run ahead of it. They were to keep their distance. They were to keep looking to the ark. Looking at the ark. Not to get distracted by other things. Not to get distracted by the place that they were in at that time. Not to get distracted by where they were going to. Not even to be looking past the ark at the promised land. Not to be looking past the ark at the overflowing river. They were just to keep looking at the ark and following the ark. What a lesson for the people of God today. About keeping our eyes on God. About following Him as we ought to follow Him. We are to look to Him. That is how we live our lives, by faith. So often, the pressures of life, so often the burdens of life, so often the constraints that we place upon ourselves press in upon us. Physical pressures, mental pressures, whatever sorts of pressures they are, they press in upon us and we let them. And we become distracted by them. We become discouraged because of them. We become downhearted. And maybe even sometimes, if we're truthful, as we let our eyes wander and we take our eyes off the Lord, we feel deserted. We feel as though the Lord has left us. And yet the reality of it is, while we might feel alone, the Lord has promised that He will always be with His people. He's always there for us. But there is a New Testament principle which goes right back to what we've read in Joshua chapter 3 this morning, and it's this. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, the Apostle Paul said, we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not looking around us at everything else. Our faith is in the Son of God, the one who loved us, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who went to the cross for us, the one who has paid the price for us, the one who has defeated death for us, the one who is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who's coming back for His church, the one who has promised that He would go and prepare a place for us. That is who we ought to be looking to. Our eyes need to be upon Him. The children of Israel, they had their eyes upon the ark. We're to have our eyes upon the Lord. Our eyes are to be fixed on Him, whatever the pressures might be. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But it is still the truth. It's still what we are required to do. But you know, I think there's another reason why they stayed this distance from the ark. It was because the ark represented not just the leading of God, but it represented the work of God and how He would open up the way for them. As they were that distance back and they could see what was happening. And as they're looking at the river, and we'll look at this hopefully next Lord's Day. But whenever we come forward, and I don't want to say too much about it, but when you come forward into verse 16, you'll see something wonderful. Because it says in verse 16, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. Now notice there it says that the waters rose up in a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. Now the city Adam, it is believed that where the children of Israel crossed to the location of the city Adam is somewhere between 15 and 20 miles. So as the ark of God is going towards the river, and as the Levite priests, they put their feet touch the edge of the water, 1 foot in, just touching the water, and God just started to roll the waters back. And as all of the children of Israel are half a mile back from the ark, and they're keeping their eyes on the ark, but you know how peripheral vision works. And as you've got your eyes on the ark, all of a sudden, what are they going to see? They're going to see these great walls of water begin to build. As God manifests His power. As the glory of God is seen. 15 miles of water. One way. Don't know how far the other way. But you picture that. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? Can you see this great wall of water building? Because God is working. That's the power of God. There was a demonstration here of the fact that God is holy and His way is perfect. That God's way is so much better than our way. They would have been looking for how they might build a raft or try and manufacture a way across, but God just opened the way before them. And just as the children of Israel had left Egypt on their journey to the promised land through open sea, so God was bringing them through on dry land at the end of the wilderness journey. Sometimes we try to do things our way instead of obeying God's way. The children of Israel just kept their eyes on the ark. And God glorified His name through the demonstration of His power as they followed. There could be no doubt for them that God was in control when they were so far back from the river, when God manifested His power. There was no doubt that it was God who was at work. And as we come, as I say, later on into this chapter, we'll see the wonder of this. There's a phrase at the end of verse 4 as well that I want us to touch on just very briefly. It's a phrase that sometimes people talk about when we're in Christian life, whenever perhaps people are heading out to work on the mission field or to be engaged in the Lord's work. And it's this phrase, "You have not passed this way heretofore." And it is true for the children of Israel. They'd never gone on this journey into the promised land. They'd never gone that way. But it is also true that apart from Joshua and Caleb, they'd never gone through God's way in the sense of passing through the waters. This was a new way. When their predecessors had left Egypt and had come through the Red Sea as God had opened the way and they passed through on dry land, that should have been an evidence to them of the wonder and power of a holy God. And yet it didn't instill faith in them. God was, in a sense, giving this people another opportunity. This next generation, we're getting this opportunity. Sometimes in life, we can see God move in tremendous ways. We can see God move in marvelous ways, but then at the next sign of trouble or the next problem comes, and we lose sight of God. We get distracted. And this people here were being told that when they specifically passed this way, a way they'd never gone before, that their focus was to be upon the ark. Keep your eyes on the ark because you've never passed this way before. There's a lesson for us. Keep following the Lord. Even when we're going on a path or on a road, going through a circumstance or an experience that we have never faced before, even when we can't see the wonder that lies ahead because they were going to see the wonder, the promise is still there. God is still there. And He's the one that our hope should be in and our focus should be upon. We see submission, but I want you to see as well in verse 5, there was a need to be sanctified. It says, "Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves. Now they knew what this meant. The people would have known what this meant because this was a practice that they had to go through from time to time. In Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, these are the words. The Lord says, "I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And then further on, "I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." All those years before, the people had been required to do this. Why? Because God's holy. Because of the holiness of God, this holy, holy, holy God. They were His people, and their standard was to be His standard. And this was the requirement if God was going to work. That's the application here. If God's going to work, we need to be coming according to His standard. And we can't do that ourselves. We have to apply the work of Christ to us. But in the Old Testament period, they had a process they had to go through. They had to sanctify themselves. It involved washing, it involved cleansing. John Butler, the commentator, puts it like this. He says, "It is purity the church really needs if it's going to do a genuine work for God. Our problem is often that we're not clean enough for God to use us." You know, as I think about this, and as I was studying this on Thursday and Friday, or mostly Friday, I suppose what we have looked at the past two Thursday nights in the Bible study actually link very closely with what we're looking at here. If you haven't been at the Bible studies or if you haven't listened to the studies, we've been focusing on 1 John chapter 1. And we've been focusing there in this past 2 weeks on the reality that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And the implication of that, as you read through what John was writing to believers, writing to the churches, the implication was that in order to see God's hand at work, in order that we will have a meaningful, a real, a spiritual relationship with him, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. That requirement falls to the people of God. This idea of being sanctified that we see here when Joshua speaks to the people, it's the same idea. Are we seeking to be those people who have short accounts with God? Not storing up the things when we fail and when we let them down and when we sin and then eventually realizing that I need to come and confess this. We should be keeping short accounts. We should be seeking to be in that place where we are walking as close to him as we possibly can. Seeking to come before him. Seeking to follow him with clean hands and a pure heart. I read an illustration on Friday about the national flower of Switzerland, the Edelweiss. And the name of that flower, it's a compound word in German. And it means two things. It means noble and white. That's what the word means. Noble and white. And the Edelweiss's pure white blossom is only found in the highest snowy areas in the Alps. And it's so white that it blends with that environment in the snow. And its identifying character is lost because it mingles with its surroundings. It mingles with the whiteness all around it. And even when the Edelweiss is picked and pressed and is preserved in that way, it remains free from discoloration for many years. We think about the Edelweiss. If we would be like that, we have to keep ourselves pure. We have to strive to attain to those great heights with God. It's only found in the highest places. And as that happens, as we strive to be in those places, in that relationship with God, as we become more like him, what happens then? We lose our own status in the scope of the greater landscape of the promises of God. As we behold his glory. Well, how do we do that? Because that's really, really difficult. Well, the word of God doesn't leave us without an answer, does it? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's cleansing. It's available. It's through the work of Christ. There's confession that's needed in order to avail of that cleansing. You know, when I began these two studies in Joshua and in 1 John, I had no idea that this would align between Thursday night and today. I had no idea that this would align in such a way, but the Lord knew. And the reason I believe is that the Lord is speaking to us about this. He's speaking to us as individuals. And he's speaking to us as a fellowship about this very thing. If we want to step into the fullness of the blessing of God, if we truly want to go deeper with him, this is what is required. It's when we're submitted to him. It's when we're seeking to be sanctified that this promise is there. Look what the promise was in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. Do we want to see the Lord do wonders? Do we want to see him move in mighty power? Do we want to see the Lord saving week after week after week, day after day? Do we want to see the Lord move into our families? Do we want to see him move into our fellowship here? Do we want to see us in a place where we can't get enough of him? That's where we need to be. We want to see God do wonders. We'll sanctify ourselves. David Jackman writes, God does the wonders for a people who are consecrated to him. This was a people who clearly sanctified themselves. We know that because as you read on through the chapter, you see the wonder as God moved. And they're going to journey into the land of promise. And they're going to see wonder after wonder after wonder. Because our God is a God of wonders. He's a God of great power. He's a God who's worthy of our praise and our worship. As they moved into the promised land, God was giving them the land. God would give them their inheritance and he would do it in great and mighty ways. Here's the question for us. this afternoon, do we see what God has done for us, even today, as wonders? When we think about our salvation, do we see the fact that that was a wonder? What a blessing. What a privilege that we're saved. Today people want all sorts of visible miracles. The signs and wonders movement that's wanting this, that and the other. And it's only when they see these, what they call miracles, that they'll see and they'll believe and they'll accept. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're interested in. What we're interested in is how is God glorified? And how is God going to move as we seek to be a consecrated people, a sanctified people unto Him? We have received spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We're beneficiaries of what He's done for us. Do you know, if we think about what God has done for us, but actually what we're looking for is what God will continue to do for us in the here and now, how He'll provide for us in our circumstances, how He'll meet our practical needs, how He'll meet our physical needs, our financial needs and all of that. If that's what you're looking for in life, you're missing the point. See, there's so much more ahead for the people of God. And we have an eternity to enjoy all the blessing of what God has for us. The great God of wonders. We have the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is that a wonder to us today? Do we actually realize what a blessing that is? We have the Word of God today. Is it a wonder to us that we can read the very words which God has breathed? What a wonder for us. We have an eternal home. And the promise of that. And there's nothing can take that away from us. What a wonder that is. We have acceptance in the family of God. What a wonder that is. We have fellowship with the people of God. What a wonder that is. We have fellowship with the God of heaven. What a wonder that is. And we're too busy looking for the little things. And we have all of this blessing from God. There's submission in verses 3 and 4. There's sanctification in verse 5. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people." There's a sense of service here. The priests were to do what they were to do. And the people were to do what they were to do. God had ordered it. And they just had to obey. You see, the role of carrying the ark, it falls here to the Levites. And in particular, during the wilderness journey, it fell to the Kohathites, who were part of the tribe of Levi. Their role was to every time that the temple, the tabernacle, sorry, was to be packed up and moved on, the Kohathites would carry the ark of the covenant. They would bear it. And it tells us that over in Numbers chapter 4. Some commentators debate upon whether it was different parts of the tribe of Levi, different priests of the tribe of Levi who carried it here. I don't know. And it doesn't, as far as I can see, it doesn't really matter. The point is it was being carried. It was being borne by the priests, the Levites, and it was in front of the people. The point is that they had a task to fulfill. And when the instruction was given, look what it says in verse 6. Joshua spake to the priest, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. That was it. God said, through his servant, and they went. They did what was required. They obeyed. You see, they had a role to play. But every single person in this vast number had a role to play. Because as the ark followed past, they then had to follow exactly as God had designed. And this was only going to happen if they followed God, they kept their eyes on the ark, and they went in exactly the way that God had indicated. There's a step-by-step approach here. This idea that God leads us a step at a time. The idea then follows from this idea that God leads us by a step of a time, that God wants us to follow Him with sanctified hearts. But God wants us to follow Him in His way, He wants us to follow him as he has ordained. He wants us to follow him in a way that will bring glory to him. See, the point was this. God was leading. That's paramount. The idea that we follow his command, well, that's primary for us. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we fail to obey as we ought to. Maybe we think our way's best. Maybe we think our way's better. The children of Israel had tried that 40 years before. They'd come almost to the banks of the Jordan. But they felt the pressures all around them. They felt the burdens that were going on in their own hearts and in their own lives. They were looking around and they were rebelling against God because they wanted what the world had. They didn't want to go God's way. They tried to plan it out themselves. We see this generation here. They learned from those mistakes. They listened to what God said. And they followed. Now we're many years down the line from this. And we don't just have this one example. We have this whole book of examples. And every time we see God move, and every time we see God bless, it's when people commit themselves to him, commit themselves to his word, and follow in the way that God leads. Are we learning from him? Or are we trying to do it our own way? One writer put it like this, and I fully agree with this. He said, in our instant generation, we want everything sorted out and guaranteed before we start. Perhaps that's why the wonderful manifestations of God's glory are so rare. This chapter reminds us that we are not writing the agenda. That's the Lord's prerogative. And maybe for us here, as individuals, as a fellowship, maybe we need to simply take that step back, fix our eyes upon the Lord, submit to him, sanctify ourselves, and serve him in his way. Do you know, I believe with all of my heart that if we do that, that we will see God do wonders. And he will do wonders. Because he'll move in his way. And he'll move for his glory. And that's what it's all about. Amen.